Well, Mark's good prayer provided a good introduction for my class. Appreciate that prayer. In Mark's prayer, he made the petition that we better understand who we are and that we're molded into the people that God intended for us to be. We're thankful for that word of truth that guides us into that understanding, and I hope and trust that our study either serves to confirm what we understand to be truth or to lead us to better understand what is truth. And there are practical results that grow out of that. Mark made mention of some of those in his prayer. We appreciate that much. He mentioned Christ as an example for us. And indeed, when you think about what we're going to look at tonight in the next two or three lessons, man in the image of God, that his worth is not based on gender, not based on wealth, not based on health, not based on social status. Christ is the ultimate example of that. And so indeed, as we study the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, then I hope that we can better understand and appreciate what that value is based on. If we have wrong concepts of why man is valuable, why we are valuable, then it will undermine our ability to treat our neighbor as we ought. If we have wrong standards for human value, that will affect how we value our neighbor. And so it's critical to being able to carry out this second greatest commandment that we understand ourselves, and thus the title of this lesson and the ones to follow for two or three lessons. So you see at the very top of your lesson the value of man. And so God didn't stop to explain what it meant to love yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself presupposes, it's built upon the I don't know if you'd call it the assumption, but the fact that man ought to have a healthy, proper love of self. And so we need to understand what that entails. And on that first paragraph, in fact, as I was reading over the lesson and studying it again, I need to reword that, and I have done it already on the copies that are on the web. Let's just look at that first paragraph. We are not equipped to love your neighbor as you love yourself without understanding why man is valued so highly. If our estimation of man's worth is founded on wrong reasons, just mark out that next phrase. If our estimation of man's worth is founded on wrong reasons, the proper foundation of self-love and love for our fellow man crumbles. So here's our question. Why did God, that's important, not why do men, not what does our culture say about it, but why did God place such a high value on man? And so we're going to seek to understand ourselves in these next few lessons. We're going to begin our study in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is after the flood. Noah and his family came out of the ark. And now God is speaking to Noah. Started verse 1. God blessed Noah and all his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant." Just stop there for just a moment. What does that tell you? What is implied about the worth of man just on those verses?
Above all other beings.
He's above all the beast. There is no dog, however cute he may be, whether you let him sleep with you or not, whether he's man's best friend or not, no cat, I don't know why we'd even talk about cats, but no cat, there is no animal, none, that compares with man. God said, you can eat them. You can eat them. I've given it to you for food, and you have the dominion over these things. So there is a clear line of demarcation. Now the question is, why? So that's what we're looking at. Note, he says, verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I'll require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now, you'll note on the lesson I put, man is the only being God made that cannot be killed for food. And for those, and for whose blood is required. I trust you understand when you read the verses, or simply your familiarity with the Bible, that the word blood is not literally talking about the stuff that runs in your veins. Blood stands for death. When man's blood is shed, that's death, whether a drop of blood is shed. That's death. And while you can kill these animals, you can't use man and kill him for food. Why? What's wrong with killing man for food? Is it because he's not tasty? That's right. It's not because you can't eat him and live. That's not it. He's going to give the reason right here. And so he said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed for. Little word for is so critical in our Bible study and understanding the will of God in all of our language. It's important. For in the image of God he made man. So that answers our question. What reason did God give that so elevates man above all other created beings? Now, when you look back at Genesis chapter 1, and it's interesting too that when Moses wrote this in about 1450, what kind of gods had the people of Israel been surrounded with? The nation, for example, of Egypt, what kind of gods?
Animal gods.
Oftentimes animal gods. And so now he writes the book of Genesis, not in the beginning, but in 1450 B.C., approximately, just say 1500. And he writes it for the nation of Israel, and it completely separates this nation and what it's to consider God from all the other nations. And so when you start reading Genesis 1, you read about the creation of the heaven and the earth and the plants, and then the birds and the fish and the land animals. Don't get down until you get down to verse 26. Verse 26, something unique. In all the multiplied kinds of beings that God had made. So you get to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule. So you see, man is put over everything else. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. And it's clear man is generic, humankind, because the next phrase says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So both the male and the female were created in the image of God. And so what you read in Genesis 9 applies to both genders. Now this concept then is to regulate how we treat people. Mark referred to that in his prayer. Look over at besides Genesis 9 that says you can't kill humans for food. Now, the Bible does not forbid killing, does it? No. In fact, that very verse says, if a fellow does that, what's to happen? He's to die. At whose hand? Men. So it's not killing that's wrong. It's murder. Unauthorized killing. And look at James. James chapter 2. This doesn't have to do with murder. It has to do with something else, about treating a fellow man and judging him on the basis of, if you're familiar with James 2, what were they basing their judgment on, these two men that came in the assembly?
Appearance.
Appearance. And what did the appearance say about these two men? One's wealthy, one's poor. And so one was an accorded and esteem higher than the other guy. Here, there's a place over there in the corner, the poor man. You get over there and sit down. And when you get down to verse 8, look at the commandment that's quoted. It's the one that forms the foundation of our study. If you love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it the royal law. And so, verse 9, but if you show partiality. So in contrast to that royal law, here's a violation of it. Showing partiality. We talked about this in a previous class. We do show partiality. I, without hesitation, say I'm partial to my wife. And every husband ought to be, as it pertains to marriage and the marriage relationship and his love. But this is talking about so far as the faith is concerned and how we esteem our fellow man in the faith. Their wealth, their gender, none of that should make a difference. And so he says, if you show partiality, you're committing sin. What sin?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Right, partiality. But go back to the previous verse. You're failing to love your neighbor as yourself. So, we'll be talking about this. We've already talked about this some. If I'm not to judge my neighbor's worth on the basis of how much money he has in the bank or how fine his clothes are, what does that say about me?
Same rule.
I should not think less of myself because I can't drive the car somebody else does or live in the fancy house somebody else does. Because I may not have the job somebody else does, that makes me no less worthy. We talked about the meaning of this word love. We found it was synonymous with terms like esteem and honor. It had to do with value, not feelings, not emotions. And so, clearly you see that. And to do so, he said, is sin. And obviously, of a high level, because it violates the second greatest commandment. And so certainly something worthy of our attention. So what language a person speaks, what color their skin is, where they live, how much education they have, what their health is like, whether they walk strongly or they walk with a cane or are in a wheelchair, none of that makes any difference about their worth. And it should not make any difference about how we view our worth. That's important for a healthy, proper self-esteem. So, we're going to talk more about what it means to be made in the image of God. All this text says, Genesis 9 is, that's why God esteems man. But what does that mean? We'll talk about that further in some other lessons as we pursue that topic. Okay. Any other comments there before we move to our next passage? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 31. These are hard questions, aren't they? Jesus said, man is more valuable than what?
Many sparrows.
Many sparrows. But a sparrow is a pretty insignificant creature. Why? We ask the question, you know, how did Jesus use this concept to help the apostles? And I put down verse 26 through 31. You could actually go back to verse 16. And the setting is, he's with his apostles instructing them about this difficult mission they were going to go on. There were two missions they had. One we call the limited commission. Now, on that mission, how would they be received? Generally.
Positively.
Pretty well. If someone refused to have them in their home, he said, check the dust off your feet, move on. But they're preaching a message they want to hear. That is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And part of that, of course, prerequisite to that is what got some people's way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now he expands the mission into something future where they're not going to be received positively. And so he tells them, he said, verse 16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, that sounds like fun. What defense do sheep have in the midst of wolves? That sounds pretty dangerous. And that's what he talks about. This is very dangerous. He goes on to point out how they'll be handed over to courts in verse 17. He said in verse 21, it'll be so severe, families will deliver family members up. They'll hate you and what you're preaching so much. And if one of their family members follows you, one of the other family members will betray them. That's how bad it's going to get. In verse 22, you're going to be hated by all men. Here, go do this job. You're going to be hated by all men. Jesus had never went to the school of, you got to please everybody. You got to win friends and influence people. He was interested in influencing people, but sometimes you did it by telling people what they needed to hear and they didn't like it. And he warns them, he says, you're going to be hated. And so then it gets worse. He said, verse 23, they're going to want to persecute you. You're going to have to flee for your life. You're going to have to run to stay alive. And then he gets further and he said, verse 27, you are not to hold back. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetop. Well, that's what's getting me in trouble. Preach it. So what may happen? Verse 28, do not fear those which kill the body. You mean that we might get killed? Yeah. We might die? Yes. So he said, nah, we got our statement. So here's this apostle out here preaching. He's doing everything he can to serve his master. Here come the authorities and arrest him. Remember what Jesus said. Does that mean, oh, my chains are going to fall off? No. They throw him in a jail. Does that mean he's going to get out tonight? No. They bring the chopping block. We're getting ready to chop his head off. Does that mean the axe handle is going to fall off?
No.
No. What's all this sparrow business then? In the darkest dungeon, in the coldest cell, when it seemed like you're all alone, God knows everything that's happening to you. Every fear, every dread, every worry, every harm. He knows everything that's happening to you. Don't ever think He doesn't care about you. If He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, if He knows every hair of your head and numbers it, you just be assured when Satan's trying to whisper in your ear, hey, where's God? He's forgotten you. Look what's happening to you. You be assured that God has never left you. He knows what's happening and He cares about you. And this is what was designed to strengthen these men. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is not an apostle, it's a prophet. But it's this very thing that served to comfort him when he was dying. This is Stephen. So he's preaching. He's preaching a message the crowd doesn't like. They hate him for it. They attack him. They began to stone him. And in verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Well, if Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, why don't He do something to these people that's throwing stones at me? But he never doubts the love of Christ and is willing to die for his name. And so they went on stoning Stephen, verse 59, as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus knew every stone that was thrown, every injury that he suffered, every broken bone, and he received him to glory. So there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that God doesn't know. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, men may look at you and when you suffer for your faith because you can't get a better job because you won't lie, for example, or whatever it may be. They may ridicule you. Remember the comforting passage back here. God esteemed you not on the basis of your job, not on the basis of whether you're in prison or not, not on the basis of whether men hate you or not, but you're made in His image. 2 Timothy 4, what's unique about this letter?
Paul's last letter.
It's a death letter. He's going to die in prison. He knows he's going to die. He doesn't expect to get out. He talks about it. But it's with a sense of confidence, a sense of victory, a sense of hope. And so you look here at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What if he thought the Lord forgot him, forsook him? No, I'm going to die here. The drink offering is already being poured out, verse 6. Maybe it's getting close. My Lord knows. He's going to rescue me. What a confidence that the Jews may not esteem me. They're glad to get rid of me. Roman army, to them, it doesn't make any difference. Just another prisoner. But it makes a difference to God. So, look at Hebrews chapter 13 on a broader scale. Not a prophet, not an apostle, but to Christians who are suffering. And they're suffering for their faith as well. Some of them are being put in jail. Some of them are having their houses ransacked. Their goods taken. No telling what kind of malignment that they're suffering. Exclusion from association with their old friends and maybe family. So what's he going to tell them to comfort them? God's going to close all the jails and set everybody free? No, that's not the answer. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Let love, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Drop down to verse 6. Or verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. What about those in prison? Hadn't forsaken them either. What if they say you can't work here anymore because of your faith in Christ? You either renounce Christ or you lose your job. God says, I'm not going to forsake you. And so he said, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. What will man do to me? The only reason you can say that is by faith, that God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. And how Jesus said here in our text in Matthew chapter 10, look what he said here in Matthew chapter 10. He said, so do not fear, you are more valuable. What are we talking about? Value. Human value. Right? Self-esteem. He said to God, may not be to men, but to God always, under any circumstances, you're more valuable because you're made in His image. Isn't that great? And so a proper self-esteem will help us through the difficulties and the trials of life. Any further comments on this particular text?
Usually when we, I guess in the past, sometimes things we think, you know, well, we don't have to worry about being persecuted or being fired from our job or something because of our belief, but becoming very, could be a real situation.
That's right. There's no promise you won't be persecuted or lose your job or lose your head. Was an apostle ever killed for his faith in the New Testament?
Yeah,
James lost his head, didn't he? Sure was. Good point, Lisa. And that's the way we sometimes read this without reading the context. We say, oh, well, God's going to take care of everything. Nobody's going to hurt me. Oh, yeah, some people may hurt you. So why did he make this statement? That's what we've got to look at in the context. Designed to strengthen these men in the face of adversity. Did it? Look at Paul. Look at Stephen. Look at Peter in prison. And you just go right down the list. Yes, it did. And all the threats and all that men could do could not deter them. All right, so the greatest value, however, the greatest demonstration, I should say, of God's caring love, of His estimation of man, is what? Christ on the cross. That's our next two verses. Look at John 3:16. God loved the world. Is that what the verse says? So loved. So is what kind of verb? What kind of word?
Adverb.
Adverb. So it modifies what?
How much he loved the world.
Love. Verb. Loved this much. Modifying the measure of his love. So much that he gave his son. Can any of us really comprehend that? There's parents here that got children. Would you give your son for anybody? Especially somebody that hated you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse will work, 1 John 4:16, but really 1 John 3:16 is more appropriate, so I just put the wrong passage there. Although 4:16 worked, you may have got a good answer on 1 John 4:16. How did you answer? Well, if you read John 3:16, you had the answer, didn't you? But in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. You don't have to doubt God's love. I just don't feel it. No, it's not a matter of feeling it. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how you know. If you needed a kidney, some total stranger said, I'll give you my kidney. You don't know the guy. Never met him. Would there be any doubt of his love for you? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So, you know, why? I mean, we're pretty weak. We can't fight against God. We can't make a tree. We can't make an ocean. We can't create a storm. Why would God care so much about us? Well, we've read it back there in Genesis 9. Yeah, we're made in His image. But what does that mean? Well, we'll talk more about that in our next class. But in God's view, you are extremely valuable. Now, if that's what this teaches, is there any corresponding responsibility for me about how I treat me? About how I think about me. And love your neighbor as me, as yourself. That says something about your neighbor. Not whether he's good or bad or wicked or pretty, it made a difference. Love your neighbor as yourself. I saw a hand somewhere. Craig.
In Psalms 8, David contemplated that same question. Said in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him or thoughtful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him, for he has made him a little lower than angels. reference that we find in Hebrews when he talks about Jesus coming and this earth and sacrificing himself, as you just talked about. One of the things that I find interesting about that is you contemplate the universe and you think about how every insignificant we see, there's trillions and trillions of galaxies and stars and planets. And here's one being on one planet, or one group of beings on one planet that God created. And he's going to send his son, send him as a man, and he's going to die. And he's going to die so that he could have children through adoption of sons. And God gives us those relationships today that we can understand what it would be like to give up our own children, or what it would be like to give so much love to an adopted child, a child who is in the world alone and doesn't have any expectation that anybody to care for them. Here comes along somebody who cares for them and wants to take care of them and wants to be able to take them into their family and share with them all the things that they have in their household, or in this case, in their family. It's really unexplainable. I mean, it's so outstanding and so wonderful that you can only think to glorify God. I think that's really the purpose behind all of this, is the fact that God is a being of ultimate power and significance and is deserving of all glory.
Excellent comments. Really well stated. And Craig's exactly on point. And that psalm is so great. What is man that you're mindful of him? And so good point that Craig made. And we don't realize how small we are. He talked about the trillion galaxies out there. And I probably mentioned to you before, I went to the Creation Museum. And there was this room where they projected this. The screen was on the roof and you'd watch it. And they started out with the universe and just kept getting smaller and smaller until they finally got man. It's just like a little pin. You know, it's just hard to imagine. And God's concerned about that little speck. You know, if there's a speck on the floor, you can step on it. What in the world about us makes us so valuable? Made in the image of God. All right, excellent comments, Craig. Appreciate that very much. So I'm not free to ignore my own well-being and abuse myself. And this pertains even to how I use my body. And we'll talk about that in one of our lessons, that our body is even for the Lord. So love your neighbor. Not free to misuse our neighbor's body. Because we're not free to misuse our body. Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We talked about this passage Sunday in one of our lessons. This momentous question that Jesus asked. What did Jesus say is more valuable than the whole world? Verse 26.
Your soul.
Your soul. And so, your spiritual life, your spiritual well-being should be, to right-thinking people, their highest priority. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said some remarkable things here. Where is he when he writes this, by the way? In prison. Where could he have been if he had not embraced Christianity?
The head of synagogue.
Yeah. Could have been the head of a synagogue, living in a fine house, making plenty of money. Could have been. He's in prison. And so he said, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. We're talking about value. There's a passing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. What kind of things did he suffer the loss of? Fame, heritage, power, freedom, peace. Man, being able to live in one place for his life, had to flee for his life. He said, it made a difference what it is. It's not important when it's compared to Christ. I count it all loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now you contrast that attitude. And here he is in prison, by the way. And these letters were written somewhere 61 to 63 A.D. So if Paul was converted, say 33, I'm not sure when it was, 30 to 36, somewhere in that area. But let's just take a number, 33. And let's say when he was converted, he was 30. How old would he be now? In his 60s, right? In his 60s. And although he's in his 60s, he has no regret. And he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained. I haven't reached the point in my life that I yet want to get to. He's still working. He's still striving. Isn't that amazing? And I don't have it on your lesson, but go back to chapter 1. What did he say in verse 21 about dying? It's gain. How can it be gain? He believed Jesus' statement. What profit is it to gain the world and lose your soul? I can give up all this world offers. I'm going to be the winner. I'm going to come out on the plus side. Look at Luke 12 by contrast. A totally different attitude, one that characterizes the world about us today. We ask the question on the lesson, when men do not understand this, what is their priority? What is it? Verse 15. What is it? Things. What you possess. Things. Their life is wrapped up in things. Jesus said, life does not consist. There's more to life than things. Acquiring things, protecting things. Look, verse 23. In fact, in verse 20, he said, you're going to die. Now all these things, you can't take them with you. Like Alex said, somebody told him, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You don't take them with you. And so verse 23, life is more than food. The body more than clothes. There's more to life than just, I got to have something to eat, got to have something to wear. And yet the world, that is their number one concern, and that's what he says right here in this text, verse 30. All these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Don't think about things about gold and silver and diamonds. He's talking about just things, everyday things. You know, I thought about this man building these barns. I preached about time recently. You think about this man building these barns. You just wake up one day and say, I'm going to build some bigger barns and store all my crops there, and it's done by that night. What's he got to do to build bigger barns? Got to find place. You got to find people to build it. He's got to negotiate. Supplies have got to be purchased. The things have got to be constructed. Now the crops have got to be put. How long does that take? How many hours a day is invested? How much time thinking about it, talking about it? That's his life. And that can be our life. Things. And so the problem is stated right here in 28. We don't believe there's much more if we serve Christ. How much more, O man of little faith, will he bless you with in the kingdom? So that's why he said, verse 31, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Let that be your focus. His rule in your heart and life. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. We'll finish with that verse. Is it any wonder why Peter and why we should have this attitude? Verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. It ought to be an urgency. I know you're living well. I know you don't have to worry about your bills. I know things are, but let me tell you something. You're in trouble. You are poverty stricken. You're going to lose your soul. Be saved. Okay, hopefully a contemplation of our value from God's standpoint will be helpful to us in not only properly evaluating self, but in loving our neighbor. And we'll talk in our next lesson about what the image of God doesn't mean, one aspect of it. There's some misconceptions about that. The Lord will. We'll talk about that in the next lesson. If you don't have a copy, they're on the back. 5. I'm going to put out lesson 6 as well. And again, if you want the digital copies, they're on the web. Thank you for your good comments.